Well, we are now fully underway into the long season of the Sundays after the day of Pentecost. This season takes up almost half of the year and focuses on the brief few years of Jesus' earthly ministry and what it was like to be with him in that short time and what he did to make life bloom. The liturgical color for this season is green, and you don't have to look far to understand what the color green symbolizes or why the church has chosen to clothe itself with this color this time of the year. Just look out the windows. Green means that things are alive and growing. This is our great growing season. Sunday by Sunday in this long green growing season, the gospel stories place us in the company of Jesus, with people like us, with people who are positively smitten with him and love what being in his company does to overcome what seems unovercomable, not a word, in themselves and all around them. Listening to Jesus as we do Sunday by Sunday, his first disciples see that his trust in them could make something of them. They had gone out when he told them to, for example, to help people, and in doing that, they found God. And as a starting point and a place to grow from, Jesus told them to go out like lambs among wolves. Look, sure, you may get eaten from time to time. Count on it. But never mind. You will also find God. These stories in this long green growing season can show us how to be lambs and not just more wolves, and how to find God. In this small scene from the life of Jesus and his telling of a simple story in the gospel reading we have before us this morning, it's fairly easy, I would say, to distinguish the lambs from the wolves. If I were to ask you right now, who are the lambs and who are the wolves in this scene, you could rattle that off easily. The wolves are, in the story, of the lawyer, the robber, the priest, and the Levite. Lawyers, preachers, and criminals. Good. Got it. So, now that we know that, now what? Well, I suppose, following this line of thinking, the moral lesson is, don't be like them. Okay. I won't. Anything else? Well, be like the lambs, and that obviously is the Good Samaritan. Okay, I'll try. So, now that we have sorted out the wolves and the lambs, now that we've gotten that right, why does there need to be anything else? If we're right, why does there need to be a now what? The moral lesson is fairly clear. The bad behavior of passing by on the other side of the road, as if this poor guy were invisible, is highlighted in a dramatic fashion. When we see someone in need like that, we will go to him, or try to. Of course, we'll need to translate the story and adjust the characters and details to what life's like for us now, but we can do that. Except that once we sorted the wolves and the lambs, where does that leave us? Now what? Why doesn't the glow and the promise of the new growing life with Jesus seem anywhere in sight with this analysis? I would say because I have obviously led us to fall squarely into the trap of thinking like the lawyer. Remember, he knows the right answer to Jesus' question about what the scripture says about the path to eternal life, which is sort of like asking, what is the meaning of life? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. He knows the right answer already. He's got it. But then he can't help himself in what comes next. So I want to be clear on this, he says. Can we stipulate who is my neighbor? You know what I mean. I can't love everybody in the whole wide world. I just can't love everyone, and I'm not even sure what it means to love everyone, honestly. And from time to time, let's be clear, there is such a thing as a bad apple. So let me be frank. Who do I need to bother with? So, okay, that's pretty unattractive. A little coldly calculating, and it's also pretty human. It is the kind of thinking that gets us stuck on the other side of the road, thinking, maybe I'll just stay over here and pass along. Either that, or I'll just end up stuck here, paralyzed, not knowing what I'm supposed to do, because listen, maybe that man lying half dead in the ditch brought it on himself. It happens. Maybe he got what he had coming. Maybe it's a trap, and if I stop to help, the robbers will get me too. All of this is the trap we fall into in following the lawyer's line of thinking, and we arrive at a dead end with no way out, no end in sight. Which is what an awful lot of our world feels like to me right now. But Jesus' simple story suggests it would really be better, all things considered, to just abandon and be free of that kind of thinking. Be free. It's not about getting it right. It's not about being in the right. It's not the right answer to some theoretical question about who is my neighbor. His story gently guides the lawyer to turn around and to try to see things he has been missing with his desire to be in the right. At the end of the story, after the entrances and exits of the wolves and the lamb, Jesus asks him a surprising question. He asks, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer, though not quite able to bring himself to say the word Samaritans, of course, were people you could feel good about despising, says, the one who showed mercy. And all at once, he is within hailing distance of the kingdom of God, with the promise of the gospel that will make all things new again. We don't know what happened to the lawyer. He knows the answer to his question now, but we don't know where that will lead him, only that the last words from Jesus for him are, well, then, go and do likewise. Take it for a test drive. See what happens. Show mercy. See how you grow. Find God. Maybe he ended up being a lamb in wolf's clothing. We don't know. But stranger things happen when Jesus is around. One of the most vivid images I have in me of what mercy means comes from my childhood. As kids, when we were roughhousing outside and got a little out of control, kids would sometimes hold each other down on the ground and give each other a pink belly, or tickle somebody so hard and so long that they sort of panicked and lost their breath, and finally would holler, "Mercy!" I remember this kid in my neighborhood pinning down a friend of mine one time My friend was like a defenseless turtle that had been flipped over on its back, you know, with those little legs, reaching and reaching with no hope at all of righting himself. This kid was like a predator with shell-crunching teeth coming in for the kill. This kid had pinned him down and leaned in low over the other kid's face. And though it was kind of humiliating, my friend who saw what was coming shouted, "Mercy!" And we all started shouting too, "Mercy! He said mercy, let him up." But then the kid who pinned down the other kid very slowly spit onto the other kid's face. Mercy is something you give when you don't have to, when you have the upper hand, and maybe especially when you're in the right. And mercy is something you receive when you have no way out. Which, in a nutshell, I think, is the story of the Lamb of God coming into this wolfish world to speak God's word of mercy for all those and all that is pinned flat on its back. Because I just can't help thinking, as it turns out, and when Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan to the lawyer, he is also telling his own life story too. That Jesus is God's Good Samaritan for us. To cross over and find us, wolves and lambs alike it seems, to bind up wounds, to carry us to safe lodging with the promise to come back, "I will come back." His faith in us can make something of us too. Having received such mercy through his life, this word is already in our mouths to say and in our hearts to do, that can make us grow in this great long green growing season in our lives where we will find God. We too live in hailing distance of the kingdom of God through the mercies of God. Dear friends, to show mercy, to go and do likewise, is why we're here. Amen.